something I say with some regularity is that stories are powerful. The stories we believe are the stories we live. Sometimes those are really good stories. Sometimes those are stories that tell us that we can do things. Sometimes those are negative stories that tell us that maybe we're a failure and we won't succeed, and so we don't even try. So those stories are very powerful. This is a little bit embarrassing, but I'll tell you a little bit of my love life or lack thereof before Marissa. But I believed a story, right? You kind of get this story through media, through the way that people talk about love. And I thought the way that you get married is that you're just walking around one day and all of a sudden this magical thing happens and this woman appears and the lights backlit and the hair blows and you fall in love instantly and you go on a first date and you hit it off and the next thing you know you're married, right? And that's the story, right? It happens. It does happen. Yeah, you should talk to Ronnie. He actually had this. And that's the story, I believe, for a long time. The problem was I got to be 30, and that didn't happen to me. It happened to Ronnie. I'm really proud of you, Ronnie. That's great. But it didn't happen to me. I was like, God, I don't understand. This is how it's supposed to go, and it's not going that way. And I had to start learning that maybe that's some people's story, but that doesn't have to be mine. That's not the way it works all the time. That sometimes in love, you go and you take a risk, and maybe it'll be terrible, and it'll fall on your face. And I had a couple of dates where I was like, well, that was a date, and I'm not marrying that person. The problem was, that I was putting so much pressure on that first date. Like, if you go on a date with someone, you're going to get married, right? That's just how it happens. No. I had to learn a new story. Sometimes you go on bad dates. I had a therapist tell me, you need to go on more bad dates. And I said, oh, fine, I will. And Marissa asked me out, and I'm like, you know what? What's the worst that could happen? It could be a bad date. And it was love at first sight, and we got married. But that's just an example of the story that we believe affects the way we act. So it's really important to know what stories we believe. And we're in this series called The Sound of Scripture, where we're talking about the stories embedded in these songs that we sing. We don't go home humming the sermon. We want to sing songs that tell the story that's our kind of our family story. So we sang Generous God this morning. That's a relatively recent Vineyard song from 2018, and it's written by a couple people. One's Dee Wilson, who is a worship pastor in Colorado Springs. So I was like, oh, a little local color, that's cool. And then the other author of the song is a guy named Gino Olson, who's the leader of the Black Pastor Leaders Association for the Vineyard. So that's pretty cool. There's some pretty neat people. But this is what we call a declarative song. And a declarative song is where we sing about who God is. And it's like some people feel a little weird about that. I mean, God knows who he is, right? But to some degree, it's a reminder to us, right? That's why we sing these things. It's to remember who God is. That's what he tells us. But there's also scriptural precedent for telling God who he is, for ascribing to him glory, reminding him of his promises. That's something we see in scripture all the time. For instance, Psalm 119, remember your promise to me. It's my only hope. Or Jeremiah, remember your covenant with us. Do not break it. So we remind God of his promises to us. And we sing the story that God has invited us into. The story that he's invited us into. The story that's in the Bible. Do you know the story that God invites us into? That's described in the Bible. If someone came up to you and said, well, that's a big book. Can you tell me what the story is? How would you boil it down? The story is really important. And that story begins with a generous God who makes an abundant world. That's why we sing about generous God, because that's where it all begins. It begins with creation. And so I'm just going to start with the beginning of the story as found in Genesis 1, verse 28. God makes humans in his own image. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and do it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the animals of the earth and to every bird of the air and to all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has living breath in it, I give every green plant for food. God starts off his story with creating a beautiful, luscious world full of good things, full of good food. I love good food. And then he partners with humans made in his image to rule and multiply it. That's the story he's telling. That's the story he starts with. And so we can continue on in Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the orchard in Eden. I love that he places us not just on earth and you got to figure it out. No, he finds the center of the most perfect place on earth that he creates. And he places the man in the orchard in Eden to care for it, to maintain it. And then the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat fruit from every tree in the orchard, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there's an implicit test here, right? Adam, are you going to trust the story and enjoy the gifts that God has given you? Or are you going to take the thing that God hasn't given you? That's the test. Do you believe the story? Do you take? Of course, if you've read the story before, you know that a serpent lies about God's story. He says, did God really say? And then he suggests that maybe God's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat the fruit, that you'll be like him. He doesn't want you. He's holding back on you. And so in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave up some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. See, the desire that they have when they see this overcomes their trust. And then they try to take the power for themselves. And that cycle continues with their children, Cain and Abel. Abel sacrifices the firstborn of his flock. And that's a radical demonstration that he trusts God's story. He gives God the very best, the very first thing. If you're trying to survive as a farmer, you need that firstborn for food. You need that because you're hungry. You need that to carry on the next generation of your flock. And Abel looks at that and says, no, I'm going to give that first thing to God because I know he'll give me more. I trust him that there's enough. And Cain, well, it's less specific about him. He seems to sacrifice some of his excess produce. He grows things in the ground, and he has a little leftover, and he sees Abel making a sacrifice, and he goes, oh, I should do that too. But he becomes angry because he doesn't get the response he wants out of God. Isn't that something we sometimes try to do? God, I will give you this if you, right? That's what Cain's kind of doing here. And God says, that's not really what I was looking for, Cain. He's not like mad or anything. He's just like, that's not what I was really looking for. And Cain gets really angry. I thought I was buying favor. And God says, you have favor. But you're not showing me love, right? You're not showing me that you trust me. So God says to Cain, is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at the door and it desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. Once again, we have this idea of desire coming back around. It's not that desire is innately bad, but you have to subdue it. You have to keep it under control. And so Cain's desire for power takes over and he kills Abel. And over, every generation after that is going to face the same choice. Men rise up that are consumed with desire. They accumulate and they dominate others. They build empires at the cost of a great multitude suffering rather than trusting the story. God then invites a guy named Abram to risk everything to trust the story, to partner with him once again. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go out from your country, your relatives, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you so that all the families of the earth may receive a blessing through you. through you. I'm going to partner with you to bless everyone. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Once again, God is the generous God who gives. He gives this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And then a couple of chapters later, the Lord confirms this promise to him. After these things, the Lord message came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and the one who will reward you with great abundance. God is the one that gives us great abundance. Now, I don't have time to go through every part of the story, but Abraham, as he gets renamed after this, he makes a lot of mistakes, okay? There's a lot of points at which he doesn't trust the story. He takes things into his own hand and things go really badly. But here's the thing. In the end, he takes the most precious gift that God gives him, his one son, and born in his old age, and he places him on the altar. And God does keep his promise. And he returns Isaac to him and multiplies his descendants. Because when God gives us things, we still have to remember that this is a gift from God. And we place it on the altar to remember that he is a God of abundance. And he can give us even more than that. And so those descendants become the nation of Israel. And God invites the whole nation to trust the story by practicing Sabbath, by taking a day off, a day of rest to show that we trust God to provide, that we're going to partner with him in the rhythm of creation. God invites them to trust the story by giving back their first fruits and even a tenth of their income to him, a reminder that all they have was a gift from him, and it's placing that back on the altar as a token to represent that we trust him to continue to be generous with us. God invites them to trust the story by giving them manna, bread from heaven, which rots if you try to hoard it for more than a day. God invites them to trust the story by giving to the poor, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, and freeing the slave. And God invites them to trust the story by giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, Israel didn't always trust the story, right? Isn't this weird? God's so generous to us. We feel so blessed one day, and the next day, it's all mine. Don't take what's mine. This is the last I'll ever have. I've got to make it last, right? He gave it to me because I deserve it, right? That's how we get. So Israel became the corrupt empire, and they were eventually led away in exile. And God didn't stop being generous. He invited them to trust the story again. He said through the prophet Joel, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. God just keeps on doing it. He keeps on saying, trust me. Trust my story. I want to be generous to you because I love you. A generous God is a God of abundance, but he's also faithful in that. And so we have to decide which story we're going to believe. Are we going to trust his story that there is an abundance in our world, that our world is good? Or are we going to believe the other story, that there's not enough, that we've got to get ours while the getting's good, that we've got to earn everything we make, we've got to defend it? What we believe about God, what story we believe, determines what we believe about the world. Now, we have a little bit of a crisis because I want to believe the story. I want to believe that God made a good world full of abundance, and also I experience lack sometimes. You may have come in here and you may be experiencing lack right now. So why don't we experience abundance? We have to talk about this, right? We have to take a moment to actually acknowledge the conflict, the tension, and to say, is this story really true? Can we really trust God? What about the times where it seems like there is no abundance? What about the times where it seems like we live in a world of scarcity? And I think there's a lot of reasons. One is simply because of people. Sometimes people are holding on to the abundance instead of sharing it. You know, a lot of people have remarked on the fact that the world does not have a food production problem. The world has a food distribution problem. The reason why there are hungry people in the world isn't because we're not growing enough food. We absolutely are. Billions of pounds of food get thrown away every year. It's a distribution problem. There's humans in the way. Now, we can rail against the system, but here's the thing. We can't control other people, right? We can only choose to participate in abundance ourselves, in God's generosity ourselves. I think sometimes we don't experience as much as God wants to give us because sometimes we're not ready for it. You know, I often wonder in the story in Genesis, why did God put that tree there? And I wonder, did he intend to at some point say, hey, would you like to eat of the tree? I think it's time. I think you've grown old enough that this is the time. I wonder if that's what he had in mind. And they just needed to wait a minute until they were ready. I wonder. Sometimes we think, oh, God, I just need you to just pour out your blessing on me. You wouldn't know what to do with it, right? And sometimes he gives us a little so that we can practice. So when he gives us a lot, we know what to do with it. And sometimes we don't experience his abundance because we don't ask. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Ask and you shall receive. And I think sometimes we don't ask because we have a hard time imagining true abundance. I love that line from the song. It's actually a quotation from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You do exceedingly more than I could ask, believe, or think. But sometimes we don't have the faith to ask because we believe in that first lie that the serpent spoke. God's holding out on you. He can't be trusted. And that leads to us letting desire sit in the driver's seat. I talked before about how desire is the engine that gets us up in the morning. I don't know about you, but what gets me up in the morning is the desire to have coffee. Okay? Like, that's okay, right? I get going. Desire is not all bad, but we have to master it. We can't let it master us. We've got to trust the story and say, yeah, I know I want more. I know I want more, but I know that God wants to give me more. And when I trust him, he's going to give me more than I can even imagine. Now, the other reason we sometimes don't ask, you know, a lot of times I want to give someone something and they don't want to accept, right? They're hesitant. Oh, no, I don't need that. I can do it. And I'm like, you obviously need help. I would like to give you something. Why do we reject help, right? I think sometimes it's an actual good reason. We know from our experience that a lot of times when people help, there's strings attached, right? Someone's trying to control us. And I understand where you're coming from. Sometimes we've seen people who are very generous. They're very rich, and they're very generous. It's really largesse. It's really an attempt to control or influence. It's a costly signal to say, I'm the real rich guy in the room, and I can give a lot of money and put my name on a building, right? It's not really the same as generosity. It's not necessarily terrible, but it's not really what we're talking about. And a lot of times we try to hold on to what we have without realizing it's all God's anyway. And so it comes right back down to that question, do you trust God? Do you trust the story? Because our God is a God of faithful abundance. And trusting in God's faithful abundance changes how we live. Belief is revealed by action. A lot of people say they believe they trust God. If I asked for you to raise your hand, do you trust God? You would raise your hand, right? You're in church, you don't want to say, I don't trust God. The question is, do you actually trust God? I mean, I trust this chair. It's a good chair, right? It's probably fine. It'll probably hold my weight. Do I trust this chair?
No.
No? I don't know. I'll sit on it later. Right? How sure am I of this chair? I don't know. I can sit down anytime I want. What are you talking about? It's revealed by our actions. And so if we engage in any kind of violence, if we engage in any kind of cheating or hoarding, we're revealing that we believe in a world of scarcity. And I'll tell you what, that cheating thing is a really subtle thing. I know lots of people who think they are good people, and they come up with excuses. They come up with justifications for, well, this isn't really cheating because da-da-da-da-da. All right? But it doesn't seem like you believe in abundance, is all I'm saying. But a belief in abundance leads to sharing and holding with an open hand. I'm going to take a moment. I'm just going to read what Jesus taught. This is his sermon on believing in God's story, believing in God's abundance. It comes from Luke 12, and I'm just going to read it for a moment. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For there is more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to his life? So if you cannot do such a very little thing as this, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers grow. They do not work or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you people of little faith? So do not be overly concerned about what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not worry about such things, for all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide yourselves purses that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that never decreases, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you do, how you respond, your anxiety, it shows what you believe. Because trust requires us to step out in faith. And stepping out in faith, trusting God, well, it doesn't always come easy, right? It takes practice. Do you know you can practice faith? How else would you get more faith if you don't practice it? What if I told you? Just throwing this out there. What if I told you that there were some simple things you could do to be happier, healthier, holier? And by that, I just mean closer to God. What if I told you there are some simple things you could do that would make you less stressed, less run down, less icky? There are. They're called spiritual practices. We have a small group about it. It's great. And these aren't like a to-do list. This isn't like a burden to put on. These are things that I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm like going to make these new habits the way Jesus lived, because Jesus knows how to live, and I could just copy him, right? But they take practice to get well, to get good at them. They take practice. They take habituation before they transform our life, and they transform our life so slowly you think, is this even working? And then one day, maybe you can look back and go, you know what? 3 years ago, that was a crazy time. I was not healthy back then. You kind of forget how where you've come sometimes, because it's slow change. the point is that these aren't hard things that Jesus is asking us to do to have an abundant life. Well, they're not hard things to do, but our hearts are hard, right? So, well, I'll give you an example. Caden, can I borrow you for a second? All right. I got some money here. Now, could you give this to Jacob?
Jacob,
yeah, he's right there in the back. Yeah, could you just hand that over to him? Right? Okay, give it up for Caden. Good job. Yeah. Was that hard to do, Caden? That's the hardest thing you've done in your life. It's pretty easy, right? It's pretty easy, right? Exactly. Not a hard thing. But there was a moment where you looked at the cash and you're like, I could use that, right? Like there was a moment where you went, there's 2 fives here. I could just, and you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't, right? But if I gave you $1,000 in 20s, you know, a delivery fee is completely reasonable, right? Okay, no, I'm going to be honest, okay? $1 million. Oh, no one's going to notice a grand out of a million. I can just pocket that, right? That's how we think. That's how we don't trust the abundance of God. I've got to hold on to that. Let me just take a little bit here, right? It's hard because our hearts are hard because we don't actually trust God, and that's what he's asking us to do. And so a lot of times he gives us these smaller things to practice. The cool thing about God is he's so generous that he lets us share in his generosity. Wasn't that fun? That was fun, right? The book of Acts says, by all these things I've shown you that by working in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed is one of those like churchy words. It means happy. It means fun. It's more fun to give than receive, right? And so God gives us things and says, hey, go give that to him. Yeah. He's going to give other people stuff to give us because that's fun that way, right? So what do I always ask? But how? How do I partner with God? How do I partner with him in generosity? Well, there's lots of ways to do this. One way is to give first. It's funny. There's a startup community in Boulder down the road where a bunch of tech companies have gotten started. And they have a motto. It's give first. It's don't wait for someone to give you something to reciprocate. That never takes off. You've got to give first and then that person pays it forward, right? Even capitalist Boulder figured this out, right? But who is in your life that you can share what you have with? Who do you know that you could just say, hey, I could buy you lunch? Who can you give to that can't reciprocate, right? Another thing is to budget for love. A long time ago, Marissa and I had a conversation about how we were spending our money and what we budgeted. And she said, I feel really bad. I try to keep a bunch of money for like coffee and lunch, and I don't know, it's probably not a good use of money, but I want to be able to go out with people and hang out with people. And I said, that's not a lunch budget. That's a love budget, right? That's a relationship budget. That's relationship money. You are investing that money, not in food, but in the opportunity to build a relationship. And that's what we need to do with our money that God gives to us so generously is, how can I invest this? Yeah, you've got to invest it in staying alive. That's good. But don't accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and devouring insect destroy and thieves do not break and steal. Accumulate for yourself to treasures in heaven. Ask God where you can invest in the kingdom. God, where can I put this money that goes straight to my heavenly bank account, right? And so one thing you can do is you could have a spontaneous giving fund. You can decide how much money you want to budget every month and just put a little cash in an envelope and then ask God, hey, can you show me someone to give this to? And just as you're going around, someone's like, oh, I forgot my wallet. Oh, I got you, right? You see someone on the side of the road. Hey, let me help you out, man. Oh, you need something? Okay, let me just cover that. You get to practice that generosity in small ways. Another thing we can practice is contentment. Do you have enough? That's a tough question. I could always have a little more, right? I'd like to have a little more. There's a bunch of things. My car is not doing the best. It'd be nice if it was a little better. I like a new car. Do you have enough? Or what are you hoarding or holding on to? What do you desire? Talked about how we have to master our desires. Trust the story, even when our desires say, I need one more thing. We trust God with that. I've got a prayer that I pray almost every day. And part of that prayer is, God, I give you my desires, my anxieties, because I have anxieties because I have desires that aren't being met, my tasks, my to-do list, my things that I feel like I have to do to get what I want, right? And I'm going to give those to you. I'm going to put those on the altar. I'll say those are yours, and you have everything I need, and you are more than enough for me. And I tell you what, I've been praying that every day for, how long since we did the prayer, small group? Like 3 months ago. And it has been transformative. Every day I pray that, I just feel, oh, okay, I've given it to God, and he's more than enough for me. I trust in his story. Whatever happens today, no matter how sideways it goes, he's going to take care of me for tomorrow. You have enough. There's the ancient practice of tithing or giving of first fruits. That's a discipline of trusting God. It's a practice of saying, I'm going to give you this because I trust that you will give me more. There's lots of ways to practice. There's lots of ways to develop the characteristic of generosity. And I'm just going to plug the small group one more time. We're doing a whole 4 weeks on it. And so if you'd like to, please do sign up in the lobby so I can give you details about when and where and all that. But it's been a wonderful, wonderful series from practicing the way. And I'd love to talk to you more about it if you're interested. But all those different practices, I have to tell you, have been life-changing to the extent that I've been willing to trust and try. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I'm going to sing that song again. And I want to tell you that God's generosity doesn't stop at the material things. Because God keeps on giving. He is the generous God. He has more for us. He gave his only son. That's the famous verse from John. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He doesn't stop there. He gives us grace. Ephesians says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love but with which he loved us. Did you love that? He loved us with this great love. Even though we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you were saved. And he raised us up together with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved through faith, and this is not yourselves. Is the gift of God. And all he asks is that you share his abundance with others. Freely you received, freely give. You can test God's generosity. That's the one time in scriptures that God just says, you know what? You can test me on this. Try it out. I dare you. He says, bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my temple. Test me in this matter, says the Lord of heaven's armies, to see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out his blessing for you till there is no room for it all. I've discovered that this is true. I had a situation where I got some money in the mail. It was a refund for something I had, a couple $100. I was like, oh, cool, $100. And God said, you need to give that. Oh, okay. I guess I'll give that. And I got another check in the mail for $600. And I was like, well, that's cool. God says, I want you to give that away. And a friend said, I'm going on a mission trip. I need a little help paying for it. And I'm like, oh, I guess this is yours. And I got another check in the mail for $10,000. I'm not even kidding. It's like, and you know what? I regret to this day that I did not give the entire thing. I regret that. I was like, almost did. I was like, but actually, I got some bills now that I do need to pay. And I regret to this day that I did not see what happened if I gave the whole thing. I did tithe it. I at least did that. But anyway, God is so generous. Right now, we're in this weird season of we're having a baby, and we're building a house, and everything's going sideways. And it's the weirdest time. For the first time in a long time, we don't have any extra money. But we have enough. And every day I wake up and go, oh, I used to have a savings account, and I used to be able to trust in my savings account, and now I don't. And God says, do you trust the story? Do you trust me? Because I last time I checked, I gave you all that money in the first place. I can give you more. Okay. Feels a little weird. Feels a little weird to every month be like, okay, which bank account is this coming from? Oh, I have to move the money. Then, oh, it all comes out even. Feels weird. But God has enough. He says, trust me. He says, trust me. And finally, Jesus says to ask. A lot of you have come in today and you have very real needs. I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to say that some sort of promise where you put a buck in the offering plate and God gives you 10. It's not really like that, okay? God wants to give you things. Sometimes he is asking you to trust him with what you have, and sometimes you put it on the altar and he gives it right back to you like he did with Abraham, right? That happens a lot. And every day I have to go, okay, God, you've given me all these things and I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to give them back to you. If you want me to be here, I'll still be here. Okay. But more than that, he asks you to trust in his abundance. And so if you need something, I want you to ask. And can I tell you a little secret? Sometimes I have a hard time asking. It just feels like too much. Sometimes I feel like I've been asking, and I need someone else to ask for me who has more faith. And that's why we come together, so we can be in his presence, and so we can ask on others' behalf.